And I know this is how this is going to sound, and I honestly, I don't mean it to sound this way. It almost sounds prideful, and I don't mean that at all. But you know, you don't read anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus said He went and did miracles. Nowhere does it say that. He just said, I do the works of my Father. This is what I do. He said, everywhere I go, I have to work the works of my Father. And so when people ask what was the greatest miracle, it's really difficult to try to decide which one was the greatest, because it's really gotten to the place, this is just what we do. We did some mornings on the radio. We did services in the afternoon, and then we did services at night. And in one of the afternoon services, a woman brought her, she's probably a two-year-old daughter, was born deaf, and just on the spot, totally healed, and not only to the place that she could hear, but it was the first time the mother had ever heard her say mama or papa. And the little girl just acted like, I don't know why y'all are so excited. And the mom was just crying because the little girl just, what, I can hear now and I can talk. And probably my favorite from this last trip, there was a woman that called on the radio. What Pastor Butch was talking about, there's a lot of people that we see healed. We don't even know how many get healed because we never meet them. They called in on the radio. And we do radio for about an hour and a half every day that we're there. And they told us while we're there, we average 150 calls in the hour and a half while we're there. And they don't get to all the calls. They can't answer the phone as many people are calling. But this woman called in and she had been paralyzed in her bed for 20 years. Had not moved for 20 years. And so I prayed for, commanded life back into her legs. I said, now start moving your legs. And so over the phone, she starts moving her legs. I said, now get up and walk. And she told us, she said, I'm afraid to because I'm here by myself. Hadn't moved for 20 years. And now she's moving her legs. And I said, well, here's what I want you to do. When somebody gets there, you get up and walk. Now, this was on Thursday. I said, on Sunday, I want you to come to church and come tell us you're the woman that we prayed for over the radio. And the second service Sunday morning, a woman... yeah, really. Everybody's all through the wave. Start over here. Grasshopper. Thank you very much. But Sunday morning, the second service we were there, a woman walked in and came up to Pastor Callahan, and she said, I'm the one y'all prayed for on the radio. Walk in with just her cane. Paralyzed for 20 years and walked into church on Sunday morning. And it was just like matter of fact. She goes, I'm the one that y'all prayed for over the radio. Amen. And so there's no time in all of time that I'd want to be alive other than right now. This is the greatest time. And you know, I understand, I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. Things probably didn't go as the way most of us wanted to. But it doesn't change a thing. Amen. Doesn't change a thing of what God's promised. To me, it lets us know that we're that much closer to Jesus coming back. Amen. And that God's not nervous. Same thing we were doing yesterday, we're still doing it today. Right. The same way the Word worked yesterday, the Word still works today. But I want to deal with something tonight. And it's as basic as you can probably get in teaching on faith, teaching on the Word. But I want you to go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and just I always like to remind people, a few years ago the Lord spoke to me and told me to start using the New American Standard translation. I understand that's not the one the apostles carried. I know that's not the one Peter had. And I really fought God over it, because you understand, I travel, I minister with Pastor Callahan, and to be honest with you, even when I travel with him, I still take my old King James. And the only reason we use King James, not because it's the most accurate translation, but it's the most widely accepted. That's the only reason that's the one we use. And so the New American Standard, I like the translation, I like the English that it uses. There's no thee, thou's, and thouest, and mightest, and so I like that. And a lot of times when you hear somebody say, this is what this word means in the Greek, the New American has it that way. And so I always like to tell people that's the translation that I'm reading out of. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is about really changing your thinking. Because this battle that we're in, and the Bible talks about it, you're in a war of faith, a fight of faith, whatever you want to call it, it's really won or lost in that head of yours. I think it's hilarious to me that the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And the number one area that he attacks you in is in your head. I'm sorry, my mind just works a little different than a lot of people's does. But you understand, that's where the battle is won and lost. Has anybody else found out? It doesn't matter what you're doing, Satan will bombard your head with thoughts, and you have to understand, not every thought you have is yours. And the Bible's very clear. Jesus said, take no thought saying. So that means we've got an option. We have a decision to make when a thought comes of whether I'm going to take that thought or not. And so now, James chapter 1, and let's go down to verse number 5. Now, I like this. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, and I like to read this verse and just leave off that word wisdom, because I believe James is teaching how to get anything if you lack. He said, but if any of you lacks. Now, he sticks the word wisdom in there, but truthfully what he's talking about is how to receive anything from God. And he said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that, now look at this, look at verse number 7. This is how important learning how to control your thoughts is. It says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So now God's letting me know here, the Holy Spirit says, if I'm double-minded, if I can't be single-minded, I'm unstable in everything, and I'm not going to receive anything from God. And it is amazing how powerful our minds are. We can't comprehend. I don't care how great a computer they build. I don't care how powerful a computer is. It cannot do what your mind does. And if we can understand, number one, how powerful our mind is and how to reprogram our mind to be a godly mind. You know, I know people that have spent their whole Christian life saying, I have the mind of Christ. If you haven't reprogrammed it to line up with the Word, you can say all day long you have the mind of Christ, but you don't. You still have that head of yours. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. This is how important this is. I love this verse. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. He says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Now, the King James says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But you got to remember, Proverbs chapter 23 is an Old Testament book. I know that's deep revelation. And in the Old Testament, they were spiritually dead. For as a man thinketh in his heart, it couldn't be talking about his spirit man. And the Hebrew word there for heart is actually referring to the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's like the New Testament word, Greek word, psuche. The way you think, the way you feel, and the way that you make your choices. And it says, as you think within yourself, that's how you are. Now, I don't know if anybody else is. I love to watch people. And you know, you can watch people, and you can tell just by how they carry themselves how they feel about themselves. You can find somebody that, you know, by certain standards would really be considered to be an attractive person, but they don't think very highly of themselves. And they'll have their shoulders kind of rolled forward, their head kind of down. I'm exaggerating, but you can sit and watch people, and you can tell exactly what they think about themselves by how they carry themselves. You can tell if they feel good about themselves. You can tell, and have you ever met somebody that truthfully, by normal standards, is not an attractive person but thought they were? Yeah. You know what I'm talking? Yeah. Don't look at anybody here. I don't mean anybody here. Y'all are beautiful. That's not what I'm talking. Okay, this one may fit. Maybe it doesn't happen in Florida. But you see some mid 50-year-old man with his shirt unbuttoned and gold chains and top down on the convertible and thinking he's all that. I mean, and he really believes that about himself. Hey, now, I'm doing this funny stuff. Yes. And so as he thinks within himself, so what you truly think about yourself, what you think within yourself really is who you are. And so what we've got to work to do is get our thinking changed to line up with what the Word says that we are. Now go to Romans chapter 12. This is it's amazing how powerful your mind is and how your mind stores information. One of the things that's interesting to me is how your mind will store information linked to the way things smell. Have you ever noticed that? Let me explain what I'm talking about. When I was a freshman in high school, My mom just loves when I tell this story. But when I was a freshman in high school, I got up one morning, and we're talking like in the first month and a half of high school as a freshman. I get up, I open the door to let my dog in, and my dog has just been sprayed by a skunk. And all I did was push the door open. She went underneath me. I kicked her right back out. I go in, I take a shower, and I go upstairs, and I said, Mom, I'm not going to school today. I smell like a skunk. No, you don't. It's just in your nose. And so I get in the car with my dad. My dad drops me off. And I go in the hallway. Now, I'm there before everybody. There's very few people there. But I walk in the front door of the school, and the classroom's empty because they smell a skunk. I get on the phone. I call my mom. I said, Mom, look, come and get me. They ran me out of the school. I stink so bad. And so she comes and gets me. You know, we do the bath and the tomato juice and all that. And I said, I still smell like a skunk. No, you don't. It's just in your nose. I was not a real smart kid. Because she convinced me. And so I go back to school. It's about third hour. I go back to school. I walk in the hallway and classrooms are emptying. Because they think a skunk has walked into the school. Man, I'm furious by now. I'm never going back. And I got home. We had to go to the vet and buy this stuff called Skunk Off. I mean, this is bad. Now, that was over 10 years ago. It doesn't say how far over 10 years ago, but it was over, okay, it was 35 years ago. I am a somewhat adult male. Somewhat adult. And to this day, we can be driving down the road, and if I smell a skunk, I go right back to freshman year of high school. Yeah. I mean, it is so linked to that memory. And I'm like, you know, we're getting out of the car, and I'm like, man, honey, do I smell? Can you smell skunk on me? It is so, that memory is so ingrained in me. And we've got to understand Romans chapter 12. Look at what he says here. And I know most of these verses are going to be very familiar to you, but I'm telling you, we have got to get to the place that we so reprogram our thinking that the Word becomes first nature to us. Because what I've noticed that when everything's going good, you can make right decisions pretty well. Has anybody else notice that?
Yeah.
You know, when money's good, money decisions are pretty easy. When family's good, family decisions pretty easy. When everything seems to be going the way it's supposed to, decisions are easy to make. But have you ever gotten to that place that maybe you've been real busy, so your prayer life isn't where it's supposed to be? Maybe you've let your word time go. Maybe even church attendance. I'm talking to the wrong people because you're here on a Wednesday night. Yeah. But maybe church attendance isn't where it's supposed to be. And you've just been so busy doing everything else. And all of a sudden you notice stuff is coming out of you that you didn't even realize was still in there. Anybody else ever experienced that? Or y'all just going to leave me up here hanging out? Oh, Pastor Jim, we're going to pray for you because we don't know. I hope you get through this. What Pastor Callahan has always referred to it with us is you get back to your base feelings. I mean, you get back to the and it's like you're having thoughts you haven't had since before you were born again. And you've got to understand it's going to take some work to get that stuff out of your mind. We get this mentality that, hey, you know, now please don't misunderstand. I'm not downplaying or belittling the born again experience. But we give people this impression that, hey, your life is a total mess. You come down here and you give your life to Jesus and you're going to be on easy street.
That's right.
And if you want to really turn things around, you got to get born again. Now, that's step one. But if you look at what the Word says, look at what He says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Look, if you're going to do this, if you're going to live this life that God's called us to live, you got to lay your life down.
Right.
I mean, it can't be about you anymore, that you may prove what is acceptable to God, what is your spiritual service of worship. Now look at this, verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world. One translation says, don't let the world press you into its mold. There is constant pressure from the world to get us to think like they think, to get us to make decisions like they make decisions. And it says, be not conformed to this world. Now, if the way to stay out of doing things the world's way was to just get born again, then that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 would say. When it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by getting saved, wouldn't that be what it would say here? But what it says here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way that you think. There's an illustration that I've done many times in the past. I'm not going to have the people up here to do it. But what I'll do is I'll have three people come up and have it show who you are. The Bible says it very clearly, you're spirit, soul, and body. You are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Now, before you're born again, your spirit man is out of covenant with God. We say you're spiritually dead. You're not spiritually dead because your spirit man does exist, but it's out of communion with God. So no decision you're making before you're born again is being led by your spirit man. Every decision you're making before you're born again is being truthfully led by your flesh. You have spent, let's say, for instance, I was 19 years old when I got saved. So for 19 years, my flesh man trained my soulish man, my mind, my thinker, my chooser, my feeler, to make decisions based on what my flesh wanted. If my flesh wanted alcohol, my mind made a decision, what are we going to do to get what we need to get the alcohol that my flesh wants? And so for 19 years, now however old you were, before you got born again, for that many years, your flesh was training your soulish man. Now you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, makes your spirit man alive, but you still got the same soul, and you still got the same flesh that you had before you were saved. Now, I'm sure it's not anybody here, but how many know somebody that's gotten born again, again, and again, and again, and again? And what the church has said was they really didn't get born again that first time. It didn't stick. It wasn't real. And the truth of the matter was you came to the altar, you did what the Word said, you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, you gave your life to Jesus Christ, but you stood up, you were the same flesh man, and you were the same soulish man before you were when you got born again. And the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, we haven't done anything in general, to teach people, look, you got to change your thinking. You want to walk a successful Christian walk the way you're going to do it. Yes, getting born again is the first step, but changing the way you think. And one of the biggest dilemmas to renewing your mind is admitting you need to. Right. Well, this is the way mom and daddy were, and we're just fine. You know, I watch people. I watch the way husbands and wives interact with each other. I watch how they talk to each other. I watch how they treat each other. And it's a mirror image of how their parents were. And it's amazing how the very thing, and I don't know anybody's circumstances, so I'm not talking to anybody. But you could have grown up in an abusive home. And it's amazing the percentage of kids that were in an abusive home that get into an abusive relationship. And because in their mind, whether they liked it or not, in their mind, that's what was normal to them. I know people that, you know, husbands and wives, they can't even discuss anything without arguing, without screaming at each other. That's just how we do things. So the first step is we have to realize, number one, there's some thinking that has to be changed. And we've got some weird ideas about how we can change the way we think. I was listening the other day to, it was one of the shows on ESPN. And a former NFL coach, Eric Mangini, was on there, and he made a statement. I don't know if the guy's saved or not, but he sure talks like he is. And he made a statement because you hear people say it all the time, adversity builds character. Adversity builds character. He said adversity doesn't build character, adversity reveals character. Man, I thought that is excellent. That is because it's so true, because what happens is when, just like I was saying, when everything goes right, it's easy to think right, it's easy to make right decisions. But when everything goes contrary to the way it's supposed to, it's when the real you comes out. Did you ever notice that when you squeeze something, whatever's on the inside will come out? Have you ever been squeezed and you didn't like what came out? And you hear people say it all the time, I don't know where that came from. When we first started Grace Fellowship, we got this old school building, the one we're in now, And we've remodeled almost every room of it now, but when we got it, it was rough. And the original building was built in 1936. The center building was built in 1974. What's our sanctuary now was built in 76. And the classrooms and the offices were heated by a coal-burning furnace. A coal-burning boiler, not a furnace, a coal-burning boiler. I didn't know anything about it, but we had to get it up and running before school started because we had school there. The church was in a different location. So we get this boiler up and running. The water's up at about 210 degrees, and it's got water radiators throughout the building, and you have to go through and bleed them all. Because if it gets air in them, doesn't get the water through, room doesn't get hot. So I'm on the very last set of heaters in the basement of the front building, and I cannot get these things to bleed out. And so I just had this great idea. Since the bleeder valve is stopped up, let's unscrew it a little bit. That's fine as long as you don't go one thread too far. Because I went one thread too far, and that bleeder valve shot straight up to the ceiling. And then 210-degree water is spraying out of the system. And let me tell you something. If that ever happens, do not put your hand over it to stop it. Don't ask me how I know. And so I jumped out of the way. We are standing literally ankle deep in hot water in the basement, and a word came out that I hadn't used since before I was saved. And Mike Goldie and another guy, I'm like, and I let it out, and I look up, and here's Mike and this other guy going, not at the water on the floor, not at the radiator not working, but what just came out of my mouth. And everything in me, I wanted to say it. Well, I don't know where that came from. I know exactly where it came from. If it's not in there, it's not going to come out.
Right.
Now, you won't hear that stuff out of me today. I don't care what comes on me because I have so reprogrammed my mind. I will not let that stuff out anymore. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is interesting because, let me finish here in Romans chapter 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word, metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from it. A supernatural transformation will take place by the renewing of your mind. I mean, that's what God says. Yeah, you got to get saved. But you got some thinking that's got to change if you're going to walk in the life that God wants. This stuff that God tells us, excuse the expression, it blows your mind. Just read 2 Peter chapter 1, when he talks about these great and precious promises. I mean, he says we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust by the promises that God's given us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything you'll ever have need of, and you think your mind's going, that's not possible. I remember years ago, I heard Leroy Thompson, first time I ever heard him say it, I thought, that man's crazy. He said, I have so gotten it down on the inside of me that God has made me wealthy that you could take me and drop me on an abandoned island. And when you came back to pick me up, I'd have money. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, how would you get it? Because that's what I was thinking. Well, there's nobody else there. But I can tell you, you could drop me on an abandoned island, and when you came back, I'd be rich. Well, how would you get it, Pastor Jim? That's not my point. That's not my business. I have so changed the way I think, I have so changed the way I think about who God has made me. We were in Atlanta a few years ago at a Creflo Dollar conference, at his financial conference. Elizabeth and I and two friends of ours went. And the first night we were there, we gave away all our money. And in my mind, I was thinking, now when I get home, where people know who I am, I can reap some harvest off this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I know where you are every minute of every day. And that was a totally different... Here I am in Atlanta. Nobody knows who I am. And my thought process was, how could God get anything to me because nobody knows me here? But I understood it when he said that, I know where you are every minute of every day. And I sat down in the lobby of that hotel and I said, God, I'm going to get this. You know where I am every minute of every day. And I want harvest today. I've sown my seed. I want harvest today. So I'm sitting in the lobby waiting on my wife, which is a major part of my life. But I'm sitting in the lobby waiting on my life. Do you know what it means when your wife says I'll be down in 5 minutes? 5 minutes doesn't mean. No. Anyway, I'm going to come over here. This is friendlier over here. And so I'm sitting on the couch in the lobby of the hotel waiting on my wife and the other couple to come down. And I'm saying, I'm working this. I'm going, God, you know where I am every minute of every day, and I want harvest now. And all of a sudden, the elevator doors open. This man steps off the elevator, walks out in the front of the hotel, gets in the parking lot, and just stops and goes, turns around, walks in, throws $150 in my lap, and turns out and walks out the front door. Well, Pastor Jim, who was he? I have no idea, and I don't care. That is funny. Just walk right back in, threw $150 in my lap. So I get home, and I'm preaching about it. I'm telling the testimony. And my son at that time, he was probably 7 or 8 years old. And he got a hold of it. And he came to me, and he said, Dad, God knows where I am every minute of every day. Now, we're getting in the car headed to church. And I don't remember exactly what he asked for, but it was. He said, Dad, I told God this morning, you know where I am every minute of every day, and I want a Mountain Dew. We're getting the car going to church. And so I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to hurt this young kid. And so we stop. I'm acting like I'm getting gas in the car, and I go in, I get a little 16-ounce Mountain Dew, and I stick it in my pocket. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, mess up this little kid, so I stick it under the seat. And I thought, we get to church, I'll have somebody else give it to him. And, you know, I got this, because you got to help God.
Yeah.
You know, you got to work some things out. You know, he's old.
Yeah.
And, so we pull up to church, and I'm trying to figure out how am I going to get this Mountain Dew to my son without him knowing it was me. And this woman walks up to the side of the car, and she goes, Lord told me to bring these to you. And 4 2-liters hands them in the car of Mountain Dew. I just left that little 16-ounce underneath the seat. I thought, I'll just take this home, put it in the refrigerator. I had to totally change my thinking. Because if you think, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God said, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or even imagine or think. If you're not thinking very big, you're not giving God anything to work on.
That's right.
And when you start looking at the promises, that you cannot just say, well, I believe that. It's easy to believe it when everything looks right. But when everything's going contrary. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be renewed in your mind. You have to renew your mind. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go to... I love the book of Ephesians because Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And I love how many times he brings out, this is what you used to be like. Don't be like that anymore. That's really what the book is about. There's a few times in there he says, look, I love chapter 2 when he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins walked according to the course of this world and, you know, the lust of your flesh and all that. Don't do that anymore. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, he picks it up again. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. In the futility, look at this, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Do you understand? That's why the world does the things it does. Have you ever looked at them? Have you ever watched the show World's Dumbest Criminals?
Yes.
But you sit there and go, how could you be so stupid? It tells us right here. They're totally darkened in their mind. My favorite one I ever saw, I don't watch it a lot, but my favorite one I saw were these two guys decided they were going to steal an ATM out of a convenience store. Did y'all ever see that one? So they tie a rope to the ATM. You know, just one of the little... They tie a rope to the ATM and tie the rope to the bumper of their truck. And then they take off. You hear the tires squeal. The only problem was the ATM was bolted down. It didn't move, but their bumper did. You saw the bumper come flying back through the front window of the convenience store with their license plate attached to it. Didn't take long to find out who had done it.
No.
And you think, how could they do that kind of stuff? How could they be that stupid? It says right here. They're walking in the futility of their mind. They have the understanding darkened. Do you understand that's who you were? I don't mean you're tying your truck to an ATM. I hope.
Yeah.
But how many other people did some stupid stuff?
We all did, yeah.
I think back, it's a miracle that I'm alive. All of us. I mean, but there's some I remember the morning I got up. I'm just in high school. I got up and I sit down at my parents' breakfast. You know, we're eating breakfast. And, you know, I'm hungover. I'm wanting to throw up. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I look out the back window of the house. And there's my car in the creek behind my parents' house. That's a tough one to explain, sitting at breakfast. I did some stupid this is why. And then all of a sudden you get saved and you want everything to change. You still got the same mind. Well, it's not very nice. This guy came down here and called us stupid. I'm pretty sure that's what he's trying to tell us. That's not, but what I'm saying is, look, you're born again. Your spirit man's been made alive, but it's going to take some work on your part to get to the place. Look at, let me finish this area. Verse number 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's the only reason we didn't get saved, wasn't it? We were just ignorant. And now all of a sudden you got saved and you're a genius? I am not calling y'all stupid. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm saying we all got some work to do. Because we're not to the place that we need to be. But I want you to see where he says, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in that way. Indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in him, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now look at what verse 23 says. They just want to get closer.
Yeah.
That's what I'm believing.
You want to warm up.
We're all going to be huddled here in just a second. But look at what verse 23... Now, Romans chapter 12 says, renew your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, look what this says. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it tells us two... Basically, it tells us we have two different minds. It says we have a mind, and we have the spirit of the mind. Now, what I believe he's saying is, he's talking about your conscious mind and your subconscious mind. And most Christians work on getting their conscious mind renewed. Well, what's the difference? The subconscious mind is the things I do without thinking about it. And how many... Is anybody here fluent in a foreign language that you learned? I mean, I speak Kentuckian. And that's about as far as I go. We go, when we go to Peru, when we go to Mexico, I know enough phrases in Spanish basically to get myself in trouble.
Yes.
You know, I'll start a conversation with the guy, and then he'll go, blah, 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 and I'm like, that's all I know.
Yeah.
But I know the important stuff. ¿Dónde está casa de pipi?
Yeah.
I got that one down, and it works. El baño, I know. Where is el baño? ¿Dónde está el baño? I know that. But when you say casa de pipi, they know exactly what you're talking about. My daughter, they look at you kind of funny, but they're like, oh, okay. Hold it. My daughter, Christian, is fluent in Spanish. She has her degree in Spanish. She is a natural at it. People have told her, we've had exchange students from Colombia that have lived with us, and they'll tell us, they'll say, Christian, Spanish is perfect. But Christian, you can tell she... How many ever tried to learn a foreign language? Okay, that helps. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. And to this day, all I remember is, hola, Luisa, ¿qué tal? Bastante bien, ¿y tú cómo estás? Now, if I ever meet somebody named Luisa, I'm set. But other than that, I ain't got a chance. But do you remember going through and learning it? And like, for instance, you'd look and you'd see a table. And in your mind, you're thinking, that's a table. The Spanish word is... Thank you. La mesa. That's how you say table. You look at a pen, and you look at that pen. Do you understand the process that I'm talking about? La pluma. But in your mind, you're translating in your head. Okay, that's a pen. The Spanish word is la pluma. I want you to, do you understand what I'm talking about? You'll look at something and then you'll try to think, what is that Spanish word? My daughter, who's fluent, she doesn't do that. She looks at the table, almost fell over. She looks at the table and she, I just would have said, oh, that was God. Oh, get up here and get some. When she looks at a table, she sees La Mesa. She thinks in Spanish. She's not doing the translation in her head. And when she really gets mad, we don't know what she's saying because she yells at us in Spanish. She did that when before she got married and she'd live with us. We'd do something, she'd go, blah, 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 blah. I have no idea what she said. But that's how she thinks. Spanish has become first nature to her. Now, the reason I gave that illustration, because most people walk their walk of faith the same way you speak Spanish. You look at a situation, okay, what do I need to do in this situation? Okay, yeah, the word says I need to do this. Do you understand by then it's too late?
Yeah.
We need to get to the place that we have so reprogrammed our subconscious mind to faith that we naturally think faith. A pain hits your body, you're not going through, okay, what could that be? Oh, that's right, the word says he sent his word and he healed me. You've got an extra step in there that the subconscious mind doesn't do. When you get the word of faith down into that subconscious mind, that's what comes out. I have my wife does, my whole family does. We have our concealed carry permits. I carry a Glock 27. And I decided about a month ago that I'd like to get better with it. I'd like to, you know, if I'm going to carry it, you know, especially if you're in front of me, you'd like to know I'm going to miss you and hit who I'm supposed to. And a lot of people say, now you word of faith preacher, why do you carry a gun? I carry a gun for two reasons. Because I can, because it makes our president mad, I can. That's the top two reasons I do. But I went and I started taking a gun class from a guy, one-on-one training, with a guy, 12 years in Iran and Afghanistan, Army Ranger. I mean, I was looking for a Marine, but I couldn't find one. And he started teaching me. He goes, look, he goes, if you're going to carry this, you need to know how to use it. He said, how much time do you spend drawing your weapon? Never have. He said, what are you going to do if you ever need it? Haven't thought about it. So, yeah, really, let me get my bullet first. Hold on just a second. And so it was hilarious. He said, now, you know, do you have your holster on now? And I said, yes. Yeah. So put the gun in the holster. He goes, let's work on your draw. And it was hilarious. Because all I was doing, he says, you've got to get to the place that if you ever had to draw your gun, you just naturally take both hands, lift the shirt, pull the gun. The first couple of times I did it, I've got this long T-shirt on. I caught the barrel of the gun in the front of the T-shirt, and when I pulled it, it was like this. In case you're wondering, that's not good. Things are not going to end. It wasn't loaded. He made me take the bullets out first. Let me put the bullet back in my pocket first. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to work at least a half an hour a day before you come back next week. And it was funny because that was the week that I went up to the biker church up in Ohio and I was staying at the hotel by myself. And so I'm in the hotel room and I'm working on, I got my T-shirt, I got to take all the bullets out. And I'm working on drawing and so I did that for a while and kind of got sweaty. I had a T-shirt on, but I took that outside shirt off. About that time the maid comes and knocks at the door. I forget all about it. I walk to the door, got this Glock 27. She goes, okay, yeah, I see you're fine. And she just pulled the door shut. I'll be back later. It's okay. But by doing it over and over and over and over, I can do it without thinking about it. And so I went back to the next class, and he said, well, let's see how you did. Let's see how well you've learned this. And so he did all kinds of different things. He said, you know, put your arms up, put your arms down, put your arms out, and draw, and got to the place that from my hands up like this, I could draw, shoot, hit the target in a second and a half. Consistently. So don't make me mad. Yeah, don't take, she's a better shot than I am. We took a gun class a couple years ago, and to graduate the gun class, they put a silhouette up, and then they hung a trash bag over it, so like a person would be wearing a shirt. And then behind the head, they put a balloon, and behind the heart, they put a balloon. And so they said, now before you graduate, you have to be able to pop both balloons. And there was two silhouettes. And they said, shot to the head, shot to the head, two to the heart, two to the heart. As long as you pop the balloon, you graduate. We've been in this class. My wife has been her and four guys with no bathroom all day in a field. Needless to say, my wife is ready to go home. And so they said, okay, who wants to go first? She goes, I do. She steps up. She goes, head shot, heart shot, heart shot. She goes, okay, can I go? Both targets felt. She's an excellent shot. But by getting to, by repetition, got to the place that the motion got down into my subconscious mind, and I can do it without thinking about it. I don't have to even think about it. Now, I know pulling a gun is probably not the best example to give you, but it's something just recently that I had to totally change my thinking about to get to the place that no matter what was going on around me, I don't have to stop and think about it. We've got to get that way with the Word of God and get renewed down in the spirit of our mind. That when something happens, whatever it is, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a physical need, whatever it is, that the first thing that comes out of you is Word. You're not trying to find Scripture. You're not trying to find your Scripture cards. You're not trying to, okay, what's that verse that we, you know, I was talking about? It's the first thing that comes out of you is Word. That financial need comes up, and the first thing out of your, because you understand the first thing out of your mouth needs to be Word. Because, and this is what we church people do. We'll say the wrong thing. Well, I command those words to die. It's too late. That word's already out there. And, well, you know, I'm just going to keep saying the word till I undo that first thing I said. Once you've released it, it had to come from somewhere. And truthfully, you've got to get to the place. Go to Mark chapter 11. Look at this. Mark chapter 11. Is it all right to teach like this?
Yes.
He said it's okay, so y'all just got to come along. Appreciate your all's enthusiasm, though. And I don't mind at all if you look at your watch, but if you start doing this, that bothers me a little bit. Mark chapter 11. Look at what he says. We know this account. We know Jesus and his disciples. When you go back and study chapter 11, every day, every morning, they're coming from Bethany, coming into Jerusalem. Every night, they're going back to Bethany from Jerusalem. They're making this trip every day. And so it says, let's go to verse number 15. Well, actually, back to verse number 11, just to kind of set this up. It says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day when he left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to him, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Verse 15, they went on in Jerusalem. He said it, they walked in. Then look what it says here. Verse number 19, when evening came, they would go out of the city. They go back to Bethany. Verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning. Now this is interesting to see because every day they're making this journey. That morning, Jesus walked by, he curses the fig tree, goes on into Jerusalem. It says that night they went back out of the city, he passed right by the fig tree. And nothing was any different. Because it wasn't until the morning that Peter said something. So we know nothing had changed. It didn't faze Jesus. I mean, you've got to have that word down in your heart. You've got to have been meditating on it to not have that bother you as you walk by it and nothing has changed. Isn't that the most frustrating thing about faith? Is when nothing has changed? Everything changes the first time y'all say it, doesn't it? It's the thoughts that come. And I love the way the King James says it there when it says he spoke to the fig tree. The King James actually says he answered and said to it. I like that because that fig tree was telling him, you're not eating from us. It doesn't matter who you are. I don't care who you think you are. You're not getting it. And it says he answered and said to it. But now go down to verse number 20. As they were passing by in the morning, They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Young's translation translates that accurate. It's the, have the faith of God, or let your faith work like God's faith works. And then verse 23 tells us how. I like it. Jesus doesn't just say, have faith. He says, here's how you have it. Now look at what it says here. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, this is the key to verse 23, but believes that which he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. But you got to understand, this book is just not a book of magical phrases. If you just say this enough, it has to come to pass. Has anybody else ever gone through that in your walk of faith? God, I'm saying what the Word says and it's not working. You can't tell me you actually believe it if you would let the last half of that statement come out of your mouth. I'm saying what the Word says and it's not working. Then you don't believe it. You haven't done the work necessary to get that Word to become first nature to you, that when you say it, you expect it to come to pass. When some of the things that we've seen just... especially in Peru, really everywhere that we go, but especially in Peru, some of the stuff people come up with, the healing, this woman came up, not this last trip, the trip before, and she had a growth on her back that was like half of a softball. That's how big it was. It was up off her back about that far, and she came up, I think she had pain in her legs, and she said, I've got this growth on my back. And I got to be honest with you, there's some of the things, they come up for prayer and you look at them, you're like, oh my God. You can't let them know you're thinking that. And you have to get to the place, I've had to get to the place that you so reprogram the way that I think, that I see something like that, I get excited. I cannot wait to get a hold of that. I can't wait to see this thing change. Not to get the hold of her growth. Y'all look at it like, ew. Hey, if I can do it without touching it, that's better for me. This last time we were there, this little old man... Wait, let me tell you the end of that testimony. She had pain in her back, and she had this growth on her back. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. It was like half of a softball. She said, I want this growth gone, and I want the pain out of my back. And so I didn't even see the growth on her back. Went up, prayed for her, commanded the pain to leave her back, cursed that growth, and I said, now bend over. And she bent over, and she's got this softball on her back. And she stood back up. I said, bend over again. And she bent over again. And the growth was completely gone. Every bit of pain was out of her body. This last trip we were there, I mean, you've got to get to the place. If you want to see healing like that in other people, you got to get to the place that you got your mind so reprogrammed to the Word of God. You can't let those thoughts in. Well, what if it doesn't work? This man came walking up. You can't judge how old they are because they've had a rough life. He's holding a grocery bag. You know, like a plastic grocery bag. And his zipper is undone enough for his colostomy tube to come out. And he's just carrying it in front of him. And if the thoughts that go through your head, they weren't good. And he came up, he said, I got pain all through my body. I want the pain gone. I just glad I didn't have to lay hands on the bag. Yeah. That's all I was thanking Jesus. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but every bit of pain lit up. I mean, every bit of pain left his body. His face lit up. He had one tooth in his mouth, and he was grinning. But every bit of pain left. I have worked, and I continue to work to change the way that I think. To just think what the Word says. Because you look at it and your natural mind says, what can I do for this guy? What can I do to make him any better? He left totally pain free. He says here, when I get to the place that I believe what I say. Now go with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Let me show you how important this is. Just a couple more verses. So let me move Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. And we know this account. This is when the 12 spies went into the promised land. And, you know, Moses really messed up with the spies. God told Moses, just send them in to spy out the land, to see that it's the land I've given you. And Moses tells them, go see what the people are like. So we know what happens. The spies come back out. And let's go down to verse number 31. Well, let's go to verse number 30. Remember, the spies came back. They gave the evil report. They said, there's no way that we can take this land. And then in verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Do you remember 40 years later what Caleb said when they're ready to go into the promised land? He looks at Joshua and says, look, give me my mountain. I'm as strong as I was when I was a teenager. Give me my mountain. I love that. Because Caleb had convinced himself, and we know it's true because he went and took his mountain. Right. I'm as strong as I was when I was a teenager. I haven't changed a bit. But now look at this, how powerful the thought is. Verse 32 or verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. How did they know that? How did these spies know that they were too strong for them? You know that's not true, because 40 years later, in Joshua chapter 6, when they're going up against Jericho, the Bible says the city of Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. They were still afraid of them 40 years later. But this group had convinced themselves they're too strong for us. But they didn't stop there. Look at this. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw it in are men of great size. Was that accurate? It wasn't true at all. It is interesting, though. It says the land swallows the people up. And you know that's exactly what happened just a few chapters later? When Korah came up and rose up against Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed. Exactly what they thought is exactly what came to pass. But look at verse 33. It says, there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we, look at this, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. That wasn't true at all. But that's what they had convinced themselves. We're just like grasshoppers to them. And that generation completely died out before the next generation came in. Now look at what God tells His people to do. Go over to Joshua chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Word. I love this verse. Joshua chapter 1. So now, that whole generation of doubters, that whole generation of bad thinkers, and actually, when the spies came back and gave their report, the King James says they gave an evil report. Anything contrary to the Word is an evil report. Right. But now look at what God... So now Joshua's risen up. He's taken the next generation. God says, isn't it amazing that theologians argue whether or not Moses is dead? They really do. They argue about it. Verse number 1 says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Kind of settles it for me. Yeah. I don't know how you can argue about it after God said, if God said you're dead, you're dead. Yeah. But now He tells Joshua, now look, I want you to take this generation in to take the promised land. But it's God is making sure what happened with the last generation is not going to happen with this generation. What happened with the last generation, their fear got in their heads so bad, they convinced themselves there's no way we can take this land. Now look at what God tells Joshua down in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. But this is the same thing we have to do. If you want to go in and take the things that God says are yours, they're all yours, but you've got to go in and take it. He says in verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. That word meditate, that Hebrew word meditate, it literally means like a cow chews its cud. The cow will take a bite of grass. He'll chew it for a little while and swallow it. He'll bring it up again and he'll chew it again. Then he'll swallow it again. And then he'll chew it again. And then he'll swallow it. That's what he's telling us to do with the Word. It's not just memorizing what the Scripture says. It's getting to the place that this Word becomes so much a part of you that no matter what things look like, you still believe what the Word says. I tell people this every time somebody listens. When this Word becomes more real than anything you can see, then you'll have what the Word says.
Right.
It's not just finding it. You know, that's my favorite verse. I like that one. I'm going to put it on the wall. That's just great. Got pretty. Got in calligraphy. It's really pretty. I don't know why I'm talking like that, but I apologize. Kind of. Really. Anyway. Because you're a wimpy believer. I mean, if that's the only place you got the Word is hanging on your wall. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do. How do you know how much of the Word you have? How much of it are you doing? That's how much you have. Well, I believe it all, Pastor. No, you believe what you're doing. That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, then you'll make your own way prosperous. I like that. God says, look, you get this down on the inside of you where it becomes you, then you're going to make your way prosperous. I remember years ago, Elizabeth and I lived in this. We had to move. The house we were living in sold. And we had to move. And we had three kids, a 150-pound dog, and two horses. And we had to find a house to rent. And so we looked all over the place and we finally found a house that would take us, that would take the dog, that would take the horses. And the amazing thing about it was she had no problem with the dog, she had no problem with the horses, but she said, I don't know about them kids. And so we moved into this house. It was awful. It was a dump. The roof leaked, ruined our dining room table. The law is you can put two layers of shingles on before you have to rip them off and put. This had five layers of shingles on it. The carpet, when you vacuumed it, there was no nap left. It was awful. The basement, every time it rained, the basement flooded. And I'm convinced that at that time, my wife wanted to kill me. Because our basement flooded. It was like thigh deep. The water was thigh deep. And the sump pump came unplugged. And I thought, I got to get that thing plugged back in. So I'm standing, thigh deep water. And I thought, this is not a good idea. And my wife goes, get up on the dryer. I said, you mean that big hunk of metal plugged into 220? Hey, there's a good idea. But I remember walking around that house. And I stopped. I was praying one morning. And I stopped and I said, Lord, I'm tired of being broke. And the Lord said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I was kind of hoping you were going to do something about it. I just thought you were waiting to hear from me that I was tired of it. Now, I've only given this part of this testimony a couple times because I don't like to share it. Because the Lord said, you got to get the word on prosperity in you. And dummy me said, I got it. Yeah. And so this is what the Lord told me to do. He said, I want you to sit down and I want you to write every verse you know about prosperity. All right, so I sat down at my little desk, got my pad of paper out, and wrote three verses. That was it. Three verses. Over 2,000 scriptures in the Word about money, and I knew three. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. You think you've got this, and you don't have it at all. So I spent 3 days sitting at that little desk, before iPads, before we had computer, before any of that, sat down with a pad of paper, my Bible, and a Strong's Concordance for 3 days and found every scripture I could find on prosperity. 8 pages of prosperity scriptures. Now, I'm not telling you that's all of them, but I sat down and wrote out eight pages of those scriptures. Then every day, every morning I'd get up, first thing I did, I grabbed those papers and I would confess through that word. I would say, and I would put myself into the verse. You know, you read what the verse says. Wealth and riches are in my house. Wealth and riches are in Jim Schreiner's house. I'm walking around a dump saying wealth and riches are in my house. And then every day at lunch, I'd get those scriptures out and I'd confess through them. And every night before I went to bed, at least three times a day, those 8 pages of scriptures I'd confess through. And I'd like to tell you, 2 weeks later, everything was different. But it don't happen that way. I didn't get in that mess overnight. I wasn't going to get out overnight. But what I began to notice was after about 3 months, I just needed those pages to start my confessions. I needed to start the verses. Then after about a year, I could put the papers away and I could confess through them. And I saw things begin to change. They didn't change overnight. Still working on changing them. But what happened was I took what the Word said and totally retrained my thinking. Got it down in my heart, but also got it in my head. I don't know how to think poor. I don't know how to think broke. I do not know how to think lack anymore. I hate poverty. I hate cheap. I hate people that think cheap. I can't stand it because God's given us so much more. I'm not against saving. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being foolish. But when I see wealth and riches are in my house, why would I settle for anything less? And I've so worked to change my thinking to line up with the Word, but I'm telling you, it takes work to get to the place. I'll never be broke another day in my life. Amen. I'll never, ever be broke. I tried broke. I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. But I'm telling you, it'll take work. Amen. You've got to get this in your heart. You got to get it in your head. And you got to get it into that spirit of your mind, that subconscious. Now, you may think, well, no, you know, Pastor, we're doing all right financially. Every one of us has got areas we've got to work on. And the way you know what you really think is what's going on in that head of yours when the pressure's on. That's the subconscious mind. The things that your reactions without thinking about it, that's your subconscious. And you got to get to the place that that's reacting according to Scripture. It'll totally change your life. First step is you got to realize you got to make change. You know what? I got some thinking. Like John Paul says, you need to check up from the neck up. Not exactly how he says it, but there's some numbers involved in it too. But yes. You need to check up. You need to realize, you know what? I got some thinking that needs to change. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm done. I could preach more, but I'm hungry.
Amen.
I still. I'm going to just, let's stand. And I'm going to ask if anybody...